On the front of your bulletin this morning, there is Red Robin fish and chips. Now, Mr. Cockritz, this is his favorite. If I ever say, hey, Bill, let's go get lunch, Red Robin, and I know what he's going to get is the fish and chips. The other night, I said to my sweetie, let's go on a date. Let's go out to get something to eat. And I said to her, and I'm always trying to be polite, even though I know where I want to go and I know what I want to do. I said, let's go on a date. Where do you want to go and have dinner tonight? And she said, I don't know. You pick. And she didn't even have pick the whole way out. And I said, Red Robin? And she's like, okay. Have you ever had somebody get something, a piece of food that they love so much, they want to share it with you, and it's like they're sticking it in your face to give you a bite? That was me. I love when I get the Red Robin fish and it comes out and it's so fresh out of the fryer, it's steaming, it's so hot, you've got to take a little bite and you know, you're getting that cool air in with the hot steam because it is just hot, and it was delicious. And she's sitting across the table from me, and she has this beautiful gourmet bunless Swiss mushroom burger that she's going to eat. It looked wonderful, but I'm trying to, across the table, feed her a piece of my fish. Now, at first, she's a little reluctant. She wants to know, do I have tartar sauce on it? Because that's no. Do I have ketchup on it? That's a no for her. Do I have the malt vinegar on there? That's an absolute no for her. She's looking at that fish like, is there anything on there that I'm... And so finally, I got to shove it in her mouth. Well, she actually took it. And she took a bite, and she's like, yeah, that's good. And then she handed it back and went right back to her mushroom burger. I was thinking about how passionate we should be about the gospel. Jesus Christ, for those of us that have received and accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, those of us who know that goodness, we should have that heart of wanting to share it with those around us. And I did that, and then I had to go and I had to speak, and I shared this message with the Memory Care on Friday. And I began to process this question that I believe was from the Lord. Do you love my word and want to share it as much as you wanted to share your Red Robin fish? Now, I know that's just a simple, it was just a simple question. But I really thought about that. How passionate am I about sharing the gospel? I'm not talking about being in your face with it. I'm not talking about being rude with it. I'm not talking about being overwhelming or overbearing with it. I'm not talking about screaming or, you get it. Am I that passionate about the gospel? And I would pose that question to you this morning. Are you that passionate about sharing the gospel? Now, some of you are amazing cooks, and I can't wait for the second when we have that dinner here and you bring some of your goodies in. I go for my specialties that you bring on a regular basis when we were doing potlucks. Do you want to share the gospel as much as you want to share your amazing food, your creation, or what you have received? Do you know that there is a battle going on right now for your eternal soul? There is not only a battle going on for your eternal soul, but there is a battle going on for the soul of every human being around the world. There is that battle. That battle is a three-way battle. And you're going, what? How does he get a three-way battle? First, we understand that God is contending for your eternity. He wants you. He loves you. He sent his son for you. And all we have to do is embrace the grace that God has sent to us by confessing our sins and drawing close to him and knowing that he is our Savior. So God is contending daily for the souls of you and me and those around us. And we know, we call him the red-legged devil. I heard at memory care, the red-legged devil. He wants to keep you away from the beauty and the glory and the eternity that God has prepared for us. And so he will work at every opportunity to discourage us and to distract us and to get our focus and our eyes off of Jesus onto the things all around the world. And in that, he will depress us and discourage us and cause us many times to look at our life and go, it's not worth anything. It's not worth it. And here's where the third element of the battle comes in. As a creature of free will, it is up to you to determine and to decide. Will I side on the side of goodness and God, or will I side on the side of evil and desperation and sin, on the side of the devil? And so there's this constant battle going on, and we see pictures all the time with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, and us in the middle, and we're trying to figure all of this out. We've been talking about Paul and Barnabas and their journeys and what they're doing. And I love this piece of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, or if you got your phone or your tablet or whatever, and you open to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22. These verses came to life for me in a brand new way. They challenged my thinking. They challenged how I looked at Scripture. It challenged my responsibility to share the gospel and how I do that. In this book of Acts, in the 14th chapter, I'm not going to read the entire way through. I'm going to portion this for us this morning. So keep your Bible open, or keep your phone handy. In the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 21. And I'm just going to read a portion of this verse first off. It says, they preached, this is Paul and Barnabas, preached the good news in that city. They had left Lystra and went to Derbe, so they were preaching in Derbe. And then it says, they won a large number of disciples. They won a large number of disciples. And I began to think about the word won. And what that means in context. It tells me, and I had read this and I've preached this text, but I had never looked at promoting, preaching, sharing the good news as though you and I are in an everyday battle. The people that we're contending for their souls to know Jesus, because we love Jesus and we want them to know this Jesus, they're in a battle. The word one became this standout word to me. Like, this isn't going to be just an easy task. This, if we are going to preach the gospel, if we are going to proclaim the word of God, this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be easy. We began a prayer walk. And we're still pushing through, we're still working through, and we're still trying to figure it all out. But we are walking our community, praying for the lives of those people that are behind those doors in our community. And you know, when all the trouble and when all the issues and all of the things began to happen in our lives and in the life of the church, you know, when all this stuff really began to happen, and there began to be struggles in different areas, and there began to be some conflict in some areas, and there began to be some struggling and some wrestling. You know, when that started, it was when we were prayer walking, when we decided we are going to bathe this community in prayer. We're going to reach out to them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our enemy, the devil, doesn't want that. He He wants us to be distracted. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to get weary and tired. We know Scripture says, don't get weary. Don't give up in your weariness, basically. And that's what the devil wants for us. He wants our enemy wants us to get tired and weary and just quit. But Paul and Barnabas went to Derbe and they contended for the faith. They contended with, now think about this. They're in a culture where the Gentiles are worshiping all different kinds of gods. When they were back in Lystra, the temple Zeus was just outside the city. And when there were converts being won and when the lame man was healed, the priest from the temple Zeus came rushing in and he wanted to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and he thought he was calling them Zeus and Hermes because he was like, these are gods, come down. And it was the true God. So Paul and Barnabas are now in Derbe, and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're contending with people who are used to worshiping idols. They're used to, these are people who are used to worshiping multiple gods. They worship all kinds of gods, And so Pastor Joe and I were in this conversation this week about the Gentiles and how they would have heard. And I said, oh, they would have known the religion. They would have known the faith of the Jews. And she's like, well, how would they have known if they weren't Jewish? And so it started this whole conversation about the Jewish temple of that day. And in these cities, there would have been Jewish synagogues. And the temple layout around the perimeter of God's temple was the court of the Gentiles. And digging into that, I found out this amazing fact, because this is where the Gentiles could come. They could listen in. They could hear the teaching. They could... And so as multiple God worshipers, they would go there. Not only did they go there to learn, but the outer courts where the gates were, it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. If you were sick and afflicted, you could go there and ask alms of the people going in and out of the temple or the people passing by. So the amazing thing was for me, though, the court of the Gentiles, although narrower than all of the rest of the courts, surrounded the entire perimeter of the Jewish temple, and square footage-wise, the court of the Gentiles, the unbeliever, or the what they would have looked at as the second class of that culture, the square footage of the court of the Gentiles is much larger than any of the other courts within the temple. And so there was this mass opportunity for the Gentiles to hear as Paul and Barnabas would go to the temple and as they would proclaim and as they would preach the gospel, and they were receiving Christ from the outer courts and on the streets and wherever Paul and Barnabas were sharing their faith. I like to look at this, and let me just get away from the scripture that I'm actually focused on right now just for a second to give you a nugget of what I got out of the temple and the size of the court of the Gentiles. Think about this. We're living in the New Testament age. We're not living in an age where we would go and sacrifice. We're not in that age anymore. This church is an awesome building, but this isn't the temple. This is a place that people gather who know Jesus or who want to know Jesus, who are inquisitive, who want to learn more. But we, as the individuals, as people, we are the temple of God. So here was my nugget. Everywhere I go, everywhere you go, put somebody in the perimeter of the court of the Gentiles. I looked at that as the church in the location that we are in. I looked at that as an individual being a temple of God. So when we're down at the mall, at the food court, hanging out, having fun, the Gentile court spiritually is all around us. There is those. that need to hear the gospel proclaimed. So they preached the good news, and they won a large number of disciples. Now, I think it's important that you understand these are disciples and just not converts. Think about it. We want people to come to church, hear the good news, and pray a sinner's prayer, and then we're good the rest of our lives. In this culture, when the scripture says they won a large number of disciples, these were men and women who dedicated their life to a newfound faith. This wasn't light. This wasn't taken for granted. They were giving themselves. So in other words, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, before Christ came and became the sacrifice for all, when a priest would walk down the street and he would say to a Jewish young boy, come and follow me, that meant that you left your home, you left your family, you became a ward of the church, basically, and you were then, until released to become your own rabbi or gather your own group, you were under the tutelage of that rabbi that called you to himself. So the word disciple, when it's listed or written here, is not taken lightly. This isn't just a casual, yeah, I know Jesus. This is, you want some of this fish? This is really good stuff. What I have, I'm going to share with you. I'm going to encourage you. I want to build you up. This faith drives me into Scripture. It drives me to those that are teaching. It drives me to the Spirit of God saying, please, please, please show me, become relevant in my life. In the second part of verse 21 there, it says this, then they returned. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now remember, Paul was just stoned in Lystra just a short time ago. But they go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And in verse 22, it says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This fits in with the discipleship piece. Encouraging them to remain faithful and true to the discipleship. You need to be growing. I need to be growing. I get so excited when God opens new windows and doors for me and new opportunities of understanding. I'm like, wow! Just like the word one just jumped off the page. And like, hey, if you're going to promote the gospel, if you're going to preach the good news of Jesus, it's not always going to be easy. You're going to have to compete with all the things in this world. You're going to have to proclaim the good news. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go back, they backtrack a little bit, and they're strengthening and encouraging and building into the lives of the churches that they had left behind as they move forward, clear to Derbe, and then backwards. They were anxious that the church be strong and continue in their faith. I thought about, and you all understand, somebody who first accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're passionate. I tell you, as a pastor, you don't want anybody other than that person like out on the front lines when it comes to sharing their faith, because they're going to be talking about it. They're going to be bringing their friends. They're going to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But then we all know there's this kind of a decline that happens afterwards. Once the passion kind of wears off and we don't talk as much about Jesus, we don't share as much about our faith, we don't talk about much what we're doing to learn or to grow anymore in the faith. And heaven forbid, but I fear that there comes those occasions where we think we've learned all that we can learn and we've gotten all that we can get, and now we're in that place of stagnation, that place where we're just in limbo because we know Jesus and we know his goodness and we know heaven's our home and we're just kind of hanging out here now. Heaven forbid that we ever get to that place. We should just ask God today for rekindling of the passion that, I'm going back to the fish, that we would be so excited to share what God has done in our lives, that we would have a passion and a burden to share that with those around us. The end of verse 22 says this. This is Paul and Barnabas, and they're speaking to those that are gathered around them. in Antioch that says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I looked at that, and just first reading, it almost looks like there is a group of people that will on occasion come and knock on your door. And they will invite you to get some of their literature and to hear some of their teaching, and they'll sign you up for a magazine, and they'll come back as often as you'll let them. Most of the times, a lot of us are rude. Don't want to hear it. Slam the door. Or they're coming up to the house, and they can see you in there, and you look out, and you see them knocking on your door or ringing your doorbell, and you turn off the lights and lay on the floor like maybe they didn't see us. In that particular culture, in that particular doctrine of faith, they believe that when we are rude to them, when we discredit them, when we slam the door in their face, that actually gives them an elevated status, that they are not being martyred in the sense of being killed, but they are being attacked for their faith. And because they are willing to endure that, it actually gives them this new level of status. So the more that they're belittled and put down, the more they actually don't mind that. They actually don't mind that. But Paul says, in this world, this isn't a I want to be a martyr type thing. You will have to face many difficulties in order to enter the kingdom of God. This isn't an if you don't, you're not. This is a you're human and you live in a sinful world. I'm human. And because of the fall in the garden, because of sin entering in, death is at my doorstep. I can't escape it. We know the sayings, it rains on the just and the unjust. Stuff happens to people all the time that are they're rotten people and are not, they do rotten things. No rotten people, right? Rotten things they do. But there are people who do rotten things and something happens to them, and we just step back and go, well, they just got what they deserved. Even that was a part of the culture in that day when people were being healed, and some of them were saying, why was this man born blind, or why was he sick? Was it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And we live in a raunchy world where sin has abounded and bad things are going to happen to us. Not only are bad things going to happen to us, Scripture says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which means you and I have all done some raunchy things. Maybe not as raunchy as others, and maybe even raunchy isn't a good description. But as we go through the negative things and the crisis in this world, as we go through those things, which is inevitable, and as a human being, inescapable, as we go through those things, we grow and we learn and we embrace the comfort of Almighty God, and He draws close to us and He makes it all worthwhile. Not all things are good. Not all situations are positive. But all the time that God is with us and dwelling in us, we're not alone. In those moments when your world will collapse and is collapsing, you can rest on the Scripture that says, cast your cares and your anxieties on me, for I careth for you. We serve a God who knows there's going to be a lot of crap in your life. He knows that. And He knows we got to go through it. But He loved us so much that God, the Father sent his Son so that anyone who would accept him would have eternity in heaven, not just with Jesus, but with the Father. I look forward to that day when I stand before his throne and Jesus puts his arm around me and says, "Hey, Dad, it's okay. He's with me." We know that Jesus is the advocate. He is the link for us to the Father. As we go through this life, I want you to not only understand that he will advocate for you at that moment, but he is advocating for you now. He's not saying stay where you are. He's not saying stay in the same situation you are. Don't stay in that. He's not saying that. He's not saying enjoy the bad times. He's not saying that. He's saying, I love you. I love you. As a little boy, growing up, very rarely, I never doubted at all that my dad loved me. I never doubted, but I never heard it. And it, probably some of you grew up in that same culture where the guys were the guys and they had this image to, you know, and you wanted their boys to be boys and you big boys don't cry. But now every time I talk to my dad, he tells me that he loves me. If he didn't, I can tell you my heart would sink. Every day in your conversation with God, every day in your prayer life, every day in your connection and your communication with the Heavenly Father, with Christ, with your brother, he wants you to know that he loves you. Maybe it's been a long time since somebody's told you that they love you. Maybe it's been a long time since somebody has actually said, I love you, and it hasn't been just a repetitive snap remark that you... When's the last time somebody seriously told you, I love you, and they weren't doing it just to get something? They weren't doing it just to get out of trouble? They weren't doing it to show off in front of friends or family. When's the last time somebody looked you in the eye and said, I love you? And your heart melted because you knew of an absolute that was true. Here's my piece of fish, and that's what I want for you. I want you to know today in an intimate way, as our worship team comes, as we begin, as we process our closing time, I want you to know today that sense, that understanding, that knowledge that he loves you, and not as I tell you that, but as you experience that today, your heart just melts. And you re-enter a relationship with him that is fresh, and it's raw, and it's new, and it's exciting. And you can walk away from this place today going, he loves me. He loves me. Joanne had this movie on the other day. Well, I guess maybe it was me. I had the old Green Acres television show. That's dating me, huh? And there was a guy on there, he was doing, she will, she won't. He was plucking a turkey. She will, she won't. She will, she won't. When it comes to whether you can know God's love for you, it's not a he will or he doesn't. He does, he doesn't. It is he does, he does, he does, he does, he does. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me. that melting of, think about this, that last time that you thought, when is the last time somebody told me that they love me and it just melted my heart? I knew it was real. What did you do with your face? What did you do with your countenance? How did you appear to those around you? When you know that sense right there, that joy right there, that presence right there will speak more volume and more credibly to the court of the Gentiles all around you than anything you have to say. That's why I'm so passionate that you get what Jesus has, that you live in what Jesus has, that you are so, that you're getting that piece of fish and you're holding it out, saying, I'm sharing this not because I have to, but it is so good. It's so satisfying. It hits the spot. It's perfect. It's exactly what I needed. I am so thankful that I got that. I am so, so here. Taste and see that God is good.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is. was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As you wait for the crown, tell the world of the treasure you found.
Well, thank you so much for coming to service today at Fairview Church. We have one more song. You have a Pastor Glenn's coming up here for something quick. Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. When nothing can keep us apart, so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God.
So remember.
So remember your people, remember your children, remember.
Thank you all for coming out. Have an awesome week.